How do you reach a generation of a country where 80% of that population are under the age of 25 and they're looking for hope in the midst of desperation? We'll explore that and more today on The Missions Show. Greetings and welcome to The Missions Show, where we explore your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement for ABWE, joined once again by my good friend, my brother in Christ and partner in crime, Scott W. Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California, joining me for another roaming adventure through the realm of reaching the nations here on The Missions Show. If you're watching on air, we thank you for joining us. If you're watching on YouTube, hit subscribe and hit the bell to remain notified of new episodes. And if you're one of our podcast listeners, leave us a 5-star rating and review to help other people discover this content and be blessed by it. Scott, our whole theme this year has been that we want to see the nations not just reached. We talk about reached, but in the missiological world, sometimes reached just means get the population of evangelical Christians above 2% in any given people group context. We don't want to just reach the nations. We do want to do that. But we want to saturate the nations with the gospel. We want to overwhelm. We want to flood the nations with the gospel. Habakkuk 2:14 says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth, not just infiltrate it a little bit, but cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. And so one of the things that we're doing right now here at ABWE, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, is focusing on Africa and how the Lord is at work throughout that continent. And I'm excited to focus in on Kenya today, especially in light of what we mentioned in the cold open, the incredibly young population of that country. We'll explore that with today's guest, who I'll ask you to introduce. And also, I feel like this is just fun trivia information. Our guest is coming to us today, Scott, from your old house.
Yes, it's mind-blowing to me. We're excited to have, I'll introduce him and then we'll explain the connection here, which we just discovered today. But Ruben Gitonga is joining us today. He's living in the missions house where we lived when we first came to Perry, Michigan as assistant pastor, and then when we were sent out as missionaries, when we returned from the field, and you're living in the same house. So it just, the roles could have been reversed. I could be doing the podcast from there, and instead you're doing it. Ruben, so good to have you here. How does a guy get from Nairobi, Kenya to Perry, Michigan, and back to Nairobi, Kenya? Can you talk a little bit about your upbringing in Kenya and how your burden developed to reach the world, reach that area and that generation through sports and discipleship?
I was born in Kenya. I was raised up in a slum. The slum is called Bukuru Kwa Jenga. So how does a guy who's born in a slum in Kenya come and stay at your house in the U.S.? My friends watching this will start laughing because they will start making fun of the little boy in me who didn't know what God was preparing. So my dad was an amazing charismatic. So he loved the church. He loved for us to belong to a church since I was 5. I remember him waking up at 3 a.m. and praying over us. You know, when you're sleeping in Africa in one-roomed house and you can hear your dad waking you up with prayers, you know, touching you and saying, God, this one will live to go to the U.S. one day. So it is an answer to his prayers and faithfulness. And how does that turn around to me now desiring for so many young people, as Alex said, such a huge population of young people in Africa to belong to a local church and yes, to be rich. And the second part is also for them to leave their gospel out in their lives and to plant out and to go make Christ known to others who are in Kenya who haven't had the true gospel ministered to them and shared an experience and lived out. So growing up in the slum, my dad really desired for us to, one, belong to a church, and the second one was to belong to a church that was not in the slums. So that looked like driving, they're called matatus, the public transportation system, matatus to the CBD center, a central business center, where there was a church there that was planted by missionaries in the 50s. So today I was reading Lamin Sane. He was a professor in Yale, and he was talking about how, if you know the history of African churches, how they were started, was missionaries who are willing to translate their work into languages in Africa. And so I was a fruit of hundreds of years of translation of the Bible, and my dad emphasizing for us to belong to a church that was not in the slum. And later I found out was because many churches in the slums were not, one, biblical, two, prosperity gospel has done a number in the slums. So many huge prosperity gospel churches where they tell you the gospel is giving God money, looking a certain way, this do things doing, that's how you know Christ will be born again. And the other part is there's a lot of Muslim culture that is adapted in Islam. So you have a huge mosque that are built there that overwhelm the few small churches that are there. So when I look back, I would say those two things, God sending me back to so many young people who desire to be plugged into a church, desire to leave that slum where their lives are in danger most of the time, and to see them restored to what God called them to be, his children, who have gifts, who have abilities to represent him, and to secure the future that they have in Christ.
You know, I don't know that you meant intentionally, you probably did, your story of your upbringing to dovetail into what you're doing now to reach youth in Kenya, but I was touched by just hearing you share, hearing your father praying for you in the middle of the night. I think of memories of my father, you know, praying over me and tucking me in and reading scripture to me from the youngest age. What a wonderful inheritance. We talk about reaching the world on this show, but you know, you've got to start by reaching your children. So that's such a beautiful thing. But what led you out of the career path that you were on to ministry, and particularly ministry among the youth of Kenya? Obviously, such an important thing. We mentioned at the top of the show, 80% of that country is under the age of 25. That's incredible. You'll hear statisticians, you'll hear missiologists say that the future of humanity looks African. That's just a statistical statement. That's not a value claim at all. That's just recognizing anthropologically, sociologically, where the trends are going. What led you down that path to ministry?
Yeah, so I found lostness. You know, a lot of young people in Kenya would depend for the government to come and rescue them. And when you look at the government statistics in Kenya, they're not able to. It's the population is growing, as you mentioned, so rapidly. Like, if you look at how many people are graduating colleges, it's such a huge number, and the job creation does not compare. Like, the amount of jobs that are being created, they don't equate to that. And the second part is thank God, my wife had a deep desire for ministry, and she had gone to Bangladesh to serve at the school in Bangladesh that ABWE, I think, planted there. And then she moved to Kenya. And every time we would sit together as a family, we asked, how can we serve young people who are desiring to hear the gospel, who are wanting to be rich and famous? And after they try that, they fail and they turn into violence and all that. And then the COVID pandemic hit and the restaurant got closed that I was working. And I found myself, my entire day was filled with young people playing football. In the US, you call it soccer. In Kenya, in most of the world, is football. That's what I was doing. And through that, you would get opportunities for discipleship that were authentic, that were not what you would experience on Sunday mornings, but led to young people going to church on Sunday morning. And so seeing young people who didn't have an opportunity to be discipled, to belong to church, to be ushered into a life that would honor God. Doing that's something that I was drawn to do more. And the call of God upon each and every one of our life is to see people impacted and loving God and serving Him.
So tell us a little bit about what your ministry involves. You're using sports camps to bring people in. I think a lot of us, at least from an American standpoint, can point to examples of, you know, maybe I belonged to this FCA group that through the relationships made there, that opened my heart to following Christ in a more intentional way. Those are formative experiences, especially for people that, you know, are kind of just drifting through life, being a part of a team, being part of an experience where they can be discipled and mentored, and then the gospel is brought into that. But how does that work for you, just practically? What are you doing to be involved through sports education in the lives of these students?
For many majority countries, football is hope. Hope for a young child who wants to use that to change his fortune. Like, he's grown up in a home where there is not so many resources. So a lot of tournaments we host are in slums, in low income areas, pretty $2 a day, parents, single mother household. So we have coaches that we partner with, that we do Sunday discipleship camps. So we start leagues. And so using those leagues, we have a Sunday morning service with all these kids, and then we offer them lunch after the Sunday morning church. That lunch is an amazing opportunity for so many children who grow up without three meals a day. I know that doesn't equate to a lot in the US, but in Kenya, that is big. Feeding a child who's hungry and giving them an opportunity then to go play. They have the energy to play. They feel loved amazingly. And so after that, we don't leave it just playing sports. Many of these kids, sadly, some of them don't go to school. So if the coach who coaches you tells us, we have social workers, that a certain child is struggling, we take that opportunity to get to know the parents. And when we interact with the parents, we see, yes, there's a need, or there's a way we can support the parent to help the child to go back to school. If there's really dire needs, we've come up with like a care center or a resource center where we put these kids in a school for them to start learning how to read, and then we help them go to a school. So rather than leaving it at that, the parents, for them to continue being part of our program, we allow them to access this help through a local church. So you have to belong to a local church. How does that look like? We find Bible-believing churches that we partner with. So then the last part is those tournaments are opportunity for us to also create camps. So we do like high school graduate camp for young people who've graduated camps, and we have them on like a whole week for them to hear Christ. There's groups from the US who come and sometimes run those camps and do partnerships where they can resource us as teachers to learn how to teach well theologically. And we are actually discovering, one of, Alex will be surprised, but many young people growing up in the slums do not know the gospel. So would Kenya now be unreached? And sadly, we are realizing it might be. There's so many who've never heard that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that to them is surprising. They're like, whoa. But if you look at the data, you'll think it's rich. Everyone should know what Christ's teachings are. But the illiteracy and a form of godliness but denying who Christ is there a lot. So finding theological training for young people and plugging them to a local church through sports.
Well, I want to hear a story specifically of the impact that you're seeing, and that sounds wonderful, but I know there's been lives changed, and we'll hear more about that from our guest, Ruben Gatunga, in just a moment. Hey, listeners, we know you believe in missions. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be listening to or watching this show. But have you ever wondered what your next step with the Great Commission should be? Well, wherever you are with missions, if you're ready to get serious and find what your next step is, ABWE's 24-hour demo event is for you. Now, you can go to demo.abwe.org. Again, that's demo.abwe.org, and use the promo code podcast for a discount on your registration fee. So it takes all excuses away. What are you waiting for? Come find your next step with the Great Commission at demo.abwe.org, promo code podcast.
So Kenya is a unique place in the sense that I know people that had left Rwanda, left the Congo, fleeing genocide and fleeing, you know, wars in those places. They all end up going to Kenya. So it's not just the fact that it's Kenyans in Kenya, but it seems like much of East Africa ends up in Kenya. And you've shared some of the stories of what's going on in the slums and how people are hearing the gospel sometimes for the first time. And so maybe you could just share a story or two about these kind of stories of someone who did not know Christ and through the soccer and through the meals that you guys are providing was able to hear the gospel. Could you share a couple stories like that?
One of the impact stories we've seen is around 14 teenagers that were not attending school, but they used to come to a sports program. And one of our coaches helped start like a discipleship program for them. And through that, we found a school that was located in a church that we were able to ask for spaces for them to attend the school there. But it's a boarding school. It's outside the slum. It has an opportunity for them to be discipled. Has parental involvement. They would give an opportunity for the parents to attend church there. And so many times when you look at that, that's a big thing to do for these kids because they weren't getting any education. Imagine a 12-year-old who the last time they went to school was 2020. Then when COVID opened, their parents didn't send them to school. And so this year, one of the girls, I was just talking to her. I asked her, "Hey, what is one impact that have you seen in your life that you would like for me to share? Like if someone asked me, hey, what have we done in sports program that has brought a change?" And she looked at me and said, "You know, my mom is mentally ill. My brothers, I has three brothers that disappeared, never to be seen, lost." And she looked at me and said, "But you know what? I've experienced the loving kindness of God. I have known Christ personally, and I have a new community." And I remembered, I looked at her and I said, so she was getting baptized by the church in a week. I said, "So when you declare Christ has saved you, how does that look like?" She told me, "I feel I've been restored. I had so much things that I hated life. I hated how people talked to me. I hated how people viewed me as a charity case. I hated how all the things that went wrong. But now I feel I have been restored. I have a new community. I have God. I have a new school. I have things. I have so many people I can relate to." And, you know, she's 15-year-old now. Her name is Priscilla. And she's like, "I want that to be what I share with other people. So I want to share that with my aunties. When my mom is mentally stable, I want her to know that the desire for God is for us to know him and to be restored and reconciled." And I was so proud because that's what we've been teaching them, that the original plan for God is for us to know him, to be restored, not to be rich and famous, you know, Kenyan gospel, and have money and be in the US and drive big cars, you know. It's for God to be have restoration in God. And I have another, if I have enough time. Now I'm in the US and there's a church in the slum that we helped disciple. Has around 150 young people. One of the leaders, Philip, he was so amazed. He's seen me like share with the kids how So we do this, like, this is the gospel. The gospel is you can't do anything to save yourself. The gospel is you are redeemed in Christ. The gospel, in, you know, we go about what the gospel is. And so he took that, and he's come up with, he's a new believer, like 4 years, 3 years, and now he's leading the gospel presentation, and he made that into like Sheng. Sheng is a local dialect that people talk in Kenya, and he goes and he says, the gospel is not what you smoke, how you know, because in the slum there's a lot of drug abuse. The gospel is not all the things you plan to do when you get rich. The gospel is not what the, there's a Muslim brotherhood that tries to get young people and give them money to become Muslims and all that. It's like, but the gospel is, it's been done for you. It's been done for you, ladies and gentlemen. I used to think I would do something to save myself. I used to think there are things I will have to achieve to do this, but I've come to realize that Christ loves me.
So encouraged by that. What would you say if you're wildly successful, right? If God answers all of your prayers, things go well from a human standpoint in the ministry. Obviously, God ordains suffering for us too, but let's just suppose he answers all of your prayers. You know, let's suppose that he blesses the ministry. He brings fruit for your labors. Obviously, that means young people coming to faith in Christ. But what's your dream? What's your goal for Nairobi, for Kenya in general? Again, not just seeing it reached with the gospel, with this base minimum sort of veneer of Christianity, but also just flooded, overwhelmed with the gospel, saturated with the good news of Jesus. What would be your hope, your dream that you're asking the Lord for, you're inviting people to pray for with you long-term across the generations in your context where you serve?
In Kenya right now, there's a lot of like injustice. There's a lot of joblessness. There's a lot of, you know, especially around young people, there's a lot of depravity, loss of life. I didn't get to share. Sometimes you get called to help out with funerals of kids who've suddenly passed away. And whenever I look at that, I'm like, man, if God, you answered and we see restoration in Nairobi, in Kenya, like people to start seeing what you created for them to be in his image, with gifts, abilities, and capacity to make change around you, and not wait for anyone to come and change Kenya, but Kenyans to start changing and seeing like strong gospel-centered churches in these low-income areas. And my biggest prayer is even those slums to be shut down and like people to find new homes, life, the quality of life to improve. And, you know, we see families restored where it's not, the other day we counted in our ministry, out of 60 kids we were working with, 42 had single mother household, so absent fathers. So, you know, that shocks you. You're like, whoa, all those, they don't have fathers. They have, you know, Father's Day was on Sunday. And for us to start, you know, when you say Happy Father's Day in Kenya, in the slums, people laugh because they say, I don't know my father. So, what are you telling you to be happy for? So to see stuff like that restored, where fathers and families will be strong again, children will grow up hearing the good father saying, I'm happy and proud of you, being tucked to bed as you, Alexis, started. You see sons and daughters, you know, as Isaiah 52, where Christ chose to die so that none of us will say we don't have a father. He chose to adapt us into his family.
Beautifully put. And of course, you're serving with ABWE, and particularly there's a division, a ministry within ABWE, Live Global, which focuses not just on sending workers abroad. Obviously, that's something that a lot of mission boards do, including ABWE, but Live Global specifically focused on who are the local partners in some of the places where we traditionally have sent missionaries, but oftentimes somebody who's from that country, that language, that culture can be far more effective than maybe the average American coming to serve alongside you. And so what would you hope that people do with this information, Ruben, is if that's to give, or if that's maybe to consider if they would be called to serve alongside you and your team, what would you invite them to do? And of course, we'll include for those that are podcast listeners, link in the show notes or on screen here for our other viewers. But what would you encourage people to prayerfully be challenged with?
One is, we would, pray for us. Pray that God will protect us and keep us. You know, I was listening to a podcast and he say one of the hardest part to serve is low income areas because your wallet suffers a lot. So many times you have massive needs. You have needs where you can't look away and you have to respond with yes before you look at the dollars. And so pray for us that we will not be discouraged. We will be encouraged to see that God is a rewarder. It's not us. So, and if you are looking to come serve, we have opportunities. We're looking for, if you are theologically young and you would like to work with young coaches to teach them how to be disciple makers, you can join. I think, Alex, you can join you can link as well how to reach out to ABWE Go and see how you can come serve alongside us. Live Global allows us to partner with faithful Kenyan leaders who are doing that in Kenya. And so we would love to get people here in the US who are faithful, who are looking to come partner with us in Kenya and make us effective ministers, be training, be helping us be, cause more impact in these areas and think through fundraising, all that. And also join our newsletters. We write once a month. We try to make them missional and how to help us be more effective ministers in Kenya and give. We are currently looking at doing more tournaments around the slums, but also we have massive requests for children who haven't had an education. So to send them to boarding school outside the slum, because that the challenge is the schools inside the slum. Yes, they provide education, but not the quality that would allow the young people to grow. And linking them to local churches, that cost a lot because we have to transport them where they can hear the gospel, bring them back for devotional during the week, follow up with their parents, and see how God allows you to be a partner. That would be an answer to a lot of prayers my wife and I have.
For our bonus segment for premium subscribers, we want to take the conversation a little bit of a different direction. Ruben, if you'd be willing to stay a few minutes and join us, what I want to get into is, for many Americans, when we think of missions, we think of places like Africa kind of by default, but there's all sorts of misconceptions that the average American Christian perhaps has about Africa. One of our key figures here in ABWE, he frequently wears this t-shirt that says Africa is not a country because so many Americans don't even know the difference between Africa as a continent versus the countries that comprise it. And so we want to overturn some of those myths about Africa and tell people what it's really like to live and minister there. We'll do that for our premium subscribers. You can get access now at missionsshow.com/premium. Or if you're one of our Lighthouse TV viewers, you can also get access to that in the Lighthouse TV app. But for now, from all of us here at ABWE and the Missions Show, thanks for joining us. And go make disciples of all the nations, including the nations of Africa. Lord bless.